following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. We're continuing through the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And this morning, the title of the message is a question that we're going to find in the text here in Matthew 19. Who can be saved? Anybody interested in that?
Yes.
Anybody want to know whether or not you can be saved? All right, let's stand together and follow along with me as I read to you from starting in verse 16. We'll work down a little ways. It says this. Now behold, one came and said to him, that's to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Well, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Read verse 24 with me. "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." How many of you could have read that with your eyes closed or recited it? We all know that one. Verse 25 says, "When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?'" Now please read verse 26. "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" Oh, Father, I'm thankful today that with you, all things are possible. And God, I just pray that your Spirit would work deeply in our hearts. And those who aren't saved yet would be saved before they leave this house, Lord. It would be safe for them to live the rest of their life knowing that they're safe and safe in your hands. So, Father, open our hearts to your word. Open our understanding and teach us by the presence and power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Have a seat, please. How many of you have ever had that uneasy feeling, something's missing? You ever have that feeling? You know exactly what I mean. You know when it hits you and you're usually right. You're on the way to the airport and you think, there's just some, I'm just forgetting something. And you get there, how many of you had the experience? It was your tickets you forgot. Remember when it wasn't enough just for you to show up and say, "Hey, I'm Bill," and they'd find who you were, but you had to have tickets in hand. And maybe it was like a couple of members of our family. You get to the airport and you left your passport at home. And you've got that mad dash to get back and reconnect with your passport or this. I'm just telling you family stories, okay? It was in 1994. It was probably somewhere around August, and we had loaded up all of our belongings to move from Melbourne, Australia to New Mexico, to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and to assume a new position there. Our visas had run out, and it was time to move on. And it was a day or so later, I just remember the moment that my knees literally, this is not exaggeration, my knees buckled. And I thought, oh. You know what it was? $5,000 that we had shipped back to America in the top dresser drawer. I thought, we don't need to unload the dresser. We got strong guys, pick it up and move it in. And that $5,000 was the money we needed to buy the tickets for the family to move back to America. I felt so stupid, and it all worked out, but I knew that something was missing. Maybe you have done this. This happened to us. Have you ever left a child behind? At church, doors are locked, they're sleeping underneath the pew in the front row, and you're on your way home. Something seems to be missing here in the car, and it was your son Jeremy, who still has not gotten over that scar of being left behind in church. But there was another time when Joy turned to me, and she said, "You know, they think there's just something missing in our family." we need to have another child. And that was the first thought of what became Starlin. For years, I'd been bugging and nagging Joy, come on, let's have one more baby, just one more little cute baby. They're so cute, and they're so fun. But I'll never forget the day exactly where we were when she said, something's missing, we need one more. And the result of that, like I said, was our precious daughter, as they're all precious, but our last daughter, Starlin. Well, let me say, this is bigger than all of those things. This is much bigger. We're going to take a look at a man. We're going to kind of paint the profile of this guy. As you see it, not just in the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to read the passages, you'll find them as you get home. Look these up in Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. It fills the profile of this guy that we know as just this desperate soul who comes to Jesus and says, look, I've got a question. I want to know how to have eternal life. Now, again, if we fill out the profile, here's what you're going to find. All the Gospels, all three Gospels, tell us that he was rich. In fact, we read it. It said he had great possessions. The word possessions there meant that he had land, he had estates, he had properties, he had roller skating rinks. I don't know what all he had, but he had all kinds of endeavors. He had property, he had income. He was very, very wealthy. Also, those three Gospels tell us that he was a religious man. He was a law-abiding man who kept the law and was evidently pretty proud of the fact that he kept the law. But if you turn over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 19, no, there is no chapter 9, or Matthew, it's here in Matthew, I'm sorry. He's the only one that tells us this. He was a young man. He had all that he had, all that wealth he had as a young man. Then you turn over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, verse 18, and it tells us that he was a ruler. The word is archon, and it means he was a prince or he was a chief among men. He might have been a part of the Sanhedrin. He may have been something equivalent to the religious mayor of the town. We don't know exactly what it was, but this man had power, and he was young, and he was rich, and he was religious. But it's Mark that tells us this, that he was desperate. See, this young man who had it all, and he had it all while he was young, he was living the dream that many of us in this room only wish we could have lived. Had everything anybody could possibly need except something that was missing. And there is nothing casual about his response to Jesus, because Mark tells us he was desperate. He comes running to Jesus. He doesn't just see Jesus passing by and say, you know, I got a great question for that guy. That rabbi, I got a religious question for the rabbi that everyone seems to be making a big deal about. He runs to him and he throws himself down on his knees and he asks his question, how can I have eternal life? Nothing casual here. Put it together. Here's the guy that we're looking at. He is rich, he is young, he is powerful, he's desperate, and he's religious, law-keeping man. Fine, upstanding citizen. You'd call him, in one sense, large and in what? Charge. He had the power. He had the resources. He had everything. But the most important aspect of this man's profile, it again comes from the Gospel of Mark, and he's the only one that mentions this. It says that when Jesus looked at the man, look at this, he loved him. He had all this, and he had something he didn't even know he had. God loved him. Jesus loved him. I don't know if you know that this morning, but let me tell you that. Jesus loves you. I don't care what you have and what you don't have. You have the most important thing you could possibly have. God loves you, and he proved it in Jesus Christ. So this guy, as desperate as can be. Why is he so desperate? He's not broke. I mean, you're out of money, you can be desperate. He's not oppressed, he's in charge. He's young, he's not old, he's not sick. It's not like he's come to the point in his life where everything hurts and every step he takes, it just hurts. No, he's in good shape, he's fine. But he's desperate over this. There's one thing that's missing. And so he asks this one question to Jesus, how can I live forever? He wants what we all want, right? He wants to conquer the grave. He wants to beat death. He knew even as a young man that this life is not all there is. And even however long it is, it's quick. I've said this to you, I don't know how many times, but the shortest amount of time you will ever spend anywhere is the time that you spend on this planet. This brief life that we all get, and then is eternity. And he was convinced that this life is not all there is, and I'm so thankful that that's true. And I don't know what brought it on. I don't know what brought the desperation that day that he said, I've got to get to Jesus and find out how I can get to heaven, how I can inherit eternal life. Maybe he had just recently inherited the estate. Maybe dad had just died and left it all to him. Maybe he was a recent wealthy man. Maybe he'd been reading through Ecclesiastes. Yesterday in the memorial service that we did for Frances Trujillo, we referenced a few passages from the Old Testament. She was a Jewish lady who came to Jesus. She went into the hospital about 10 years ago, and the guy that was coming in, I guess the blood tech or whoever he was, he said, do you know Jesus? She said, no, I know about him, but I don't know him. Would you like to know Jesus? And it was the blood technician who led her to in the sinner's prayer to receive Jesus Christ. And she got more than just her blood drawn. She realized the blood of Jesus had been drawn for her. And maybe this guy had been reading Ecclesiastes and he knew these truths. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he's placed eternity in our hearts. And we all know there's got to be more than life. Until we let some pseudoscientist convince us that it all ends when you close your eyes for the last time, there's nothing beyond this life. We all know better than that to begin with. God places this desire for eternity in our hearts. In chapter 9, verses 2 to 3, this is not one of the most pleasant truths in all of the world, but Solomon, as he's writing his midlife crisis book, Ecclesiastes, and he's looking at all these things that just really weigh heavy upon him, he comes to this one. He says, this one gets me. There's one event that happens to all of us, rich or poor, wherever you are on the status ladder in life, you're going to die. He said, I should have you turn to the person next to you and tell them, you're going to die. You just are. I mean, maybe not today, but it's going to happen. You have an appointment. You have an appointment, a face-to-face appointment with God. He knows when it is. It's probably not on your calendar, but it is on his. Maybe that's it. Maybe he just had been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, realized one event happens to all of us. There's got to be more to this life than there is. And he knew that his time was limited, just like our time is limited. So you take a look at this man. In verse 16, he comes to Jesus. He says, good teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? I think it's interesting. He assumes there's just one thing. He doesn't ask, what 10 things must I do? What one thing must I do to have eternal life? He assumes it can all be handled by just one, maybe one good deed, one really amazing deed. Or maybe he thinks I can write one great big check to the building fund to finish off the cafe and the courtyard and build up the baptismal fountain out in the courtyard. Maybe just one great big check will get me in. Maybe I can pay my way to heaven. Maybe I can behave my way to heaven. But he assumes that there's just one good thing that he has to do to have eternal life. Maybe it's one holy pilgrimage to some distant, uncomfortable desert where he'll be for 5 years. And that's where he'll prove his love for God, his deep love for God, to the point where God will say, you can come in to my heaven. Well, in answer to his question, Jesus gives a double response. In verse 17, look at it. He says, why do you call me good? Now, that wasn't his question. But Jesus wants to pick up on first things first. Why do you call me good? He says, there's nobody good but God. And Jesus is referring maybe to Ecclesiastes again, chapter 7, verse 20. Read this with me. There is not a just man on earth who does good. There weren't enough voices reading that one because this is talking about you and me. Maybe it's sad, uncomfortable. You don't want to hear this. Let's read it out loud again. And if the person beside you is not reading, read doubly loud so you can read for them, all right? Let's read together. There is not a just man on earth who does good. There's none righteous. No, not one, Paul would say. In the 10th chapter of Romans, there isn't a just man on earth. So Jesus is saying, look, there's nobody good but God. So are you calling me God? Maybe that's his inference. He doesn't push that conversation any further. He just drops the seed. Why do you call me good? Now, Peter could have popped up and said, I'll tell you how good he is, brother. He's really good. That's a son of God that you're talking to. But Peter's uncharacteristically quiet at this point. He says nothing. But he says, if you want to be perfect, here's what you got to do. No one good but God. But what you got to do, if you want eternal life, this is how you get it. You keep the law. You keep the law. And there's a promise in the law. Look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. It comes with the promise. The law comes with this promise that says, if you obey the law, it reads like this, if you obey my decrees and my regulations, then you'll find life through them. But what's the catch? You got to keep them all the time. You can't break one. Let me see the hands of the sinners in the crowd that have broken one of the commandments at least once. There are angels among us that have, I guess, never done that. Face it, the truth is this, we're all sinners. All of us are sinners. But the law says if you can keep the law in perfection, you have proven that you do not have a sinful nature. And then you've got life. You've proven that you're worthy of life. The purpose of the law is to demonstrate to us that we are sinners. If we didn't already know that, it puts up the sign and it says stop and you don't stop, yield and you don't yield, slow down and you don't slow down. Last night I was pulling across the street to pick up a few things at the market. I had just dialed Joy, hands-free. I was hands-free talking, but it picked up her voice messaging. I picked up her voicemail. And so I'm leaving a message that says, hey, honey, I'm going to go over to Whole Foods. I'm going to pick up. I just ran a red light. And I totally ran a red light. I stopped at the red light. And then I just went through the red light. And I hope I didn't get a ticket. God, I'm confessing my need for no ticket right now. But I knew that I had broken the law. The law is given to us to show us that we cannot save ourselves. To show us that we're really, honestly, I know this sounds like a downer, but you're not good enough for heaven on your own. You cannot save yourself. So Jesus says to him, well, go ahead and give it a try. But remember, you got to be perfect about it. Not partial obedience, perfect obedience. If you look at the Ten Commandments, let's just start with those. Those Ten Commandments, you're going to approach God on perfectly keeping the Ten Commandments. You're going to let that be the foundation for your salvation. Look at that, the Ten Commandments, like a chain. I've got a chain wrapped around my kayaks on the roof rack on my truck because it's easier to keep them up there for a few days and just drop them in the water, get them back out, than to put them in the garage, bring them back out of the garage. But I got this chain wrapped around it. And because I don't want anybody stealing them just because they're there. And so what's the most important link on that chain if I want to keep my kayaks out of the hands of robbers? Just one. All he needs to do is break one. And he or she has them, you know. What's the most important commandment? Well, they're all important. If you break one commandment, the scripture says you're as guilty as if you had broken all of them. Now, some sins have worse repercussions than others. But all it takes is one broken law to make me a sinner. Can I see the hands of sinners again? I'm just checking. That's who we are. And so, the purpose of the law, that's what it's there for. And Jesus says, go ahead, keep the law, and you'll have life. Look at verse 18 through 20. I think it's just interesting how he answers Jesus. And he says, okay, but which one? What laws am I supposed to keep? He says, which ones? And Jesus says, well, here's the list. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Mark adds this, don't defraud your neighbor. Don't be guilty of fraud. Honor your father and your mother. And then he puts in one that's not one of the Ten Commandments, but it summarizes all of those commandments that have to do with our relationship with one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man, I think there's just a bit of audacity here. Maybe some dishonesty too. He says, all these I've kept from my youth, but I still lack something. There's something missing. Now, maybe he's being honest. Maybe he's saying, look, I've come to the place. Yeah, I got disciplined as a little boy because I lied, because I stole things. But I took my discipline to heart, and I'm really a pretty good guy, and I treat people this way. I'm not guilty of breaking those commandments. Like Paul would say, he'd gotten himself to the place where he kept the righteousness of the law. Now, nobody starts out that way. So maybe that's what he's saying, or maybe just being a little bit audacious, like, I keep those. I'm not worried about those. Oh, I got that nailed down. But he said, something in me is still lacking. He said, I don't kill people anymore. I don't steal from anybody, but still there's something missing in me. And Jesus' response, it's powerful. And he gives him more than he asks for, as Jesus typically does. In verse 21, he says this, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Two problems Jesus settles here. First of all, he says, well, you still lack one thing. That's how it reads in Mark and in Luke. He said, you're still missing with everything you've got, young, rich, powerful, religious fellow with everything you've got, you're missing one thing. And you've got to be thinking, oh, great, just one thing. That's what I came for. Just one thing. Here's what you've missed. He said, it's time for you, now that we've talked about the law, why don't we talk about that unwritten law of love that he apparently doesn't know anything about. He said, it's time for you to sell out. It's time for you, man, to take everything you've got and sell it out. Sell all the land, all the estates, all the golf courses, your chain of falafel shops. It's time for you to sell everything. And then he said, and give to the poor. Do you notice something in there? Let me be honest with you. I didn't notice this until last night. Joy and I were talking about this at home. And so the Saturday night people didn't get this. But I never noticed after reading this passage for 40-something years, I had imposed one word into the passage that isn't there. I read it like this. Jesus said, go sell what you have and give it all to the poor. He didn't say that. He says, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, you might think it's inferred there, and it might be, but it's not explicitly there. And maybe Jesus is saying, you know, haven't you lived long enough just for you? And why don't you, to begin with, unburden yourself of what is standing in your way, that which you love more than anything else. Why don't you liquidate what you have and turn it into fluid assets? And why don't you give to some poor people? Why don't you start helping the people that you've been walking by all these years? Just start helping people. I don't know that he told this man to impoverish himself. And by the way, there's a lot of people in Old Testament, New Testament, who were wealthy followers of Christ. There were the righteous rich who were full of compassion, who didn't snub the poor, who cared for their neighbor, and had businesses going where they could continue to provide for their family and care for their neighbor and plan for the future. But Jesus said to this man, you need to unburden yourself of all that you've burdened yourself with and put some of that static wealth into motion and start blessing somebody else. I think it's just remarkable. I can read the Bible that long and not see that missing word that I had imposed in there. Proverbs teaches us. In many, many Proverbs, it talks about the principles of success, how you acquire in a righteous way, how you manage your assets in a righteous way. And it says an awful lot about giving. And you go through the Bible, you're going to see guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were wealthy people. And David and Nicodemus and Zacchaeus. But they were wealthy people that learned that they were blessed in order to be a what? Blessing to others. And they had a river flowing from them, from the river that was filling up their life, and they were generous to other people. Well, then Jesus talks to him about this. He says, if you'll do that, let me tell you what will be waiting for you when you get to heaven. If you get to heaven. He said, you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have treasure there. Not trinkets here, but you'll have treasure there. You'll have turned your assets here into something of incredible value there. But here's the answer to the first question when he said, how can I get there? Jesus said, then follow me. You'll have treasure waiting for you there. And I really wonder this sometimes. As God looks at generous people who do great things for humanity, if there's not the potential treasure waiting for them, but they never get there to gather up the treasure because they never came to him. Jesus said, there'll be treasure for you from your generosity and your compassion, but to get there, you've got to follow me, which infers believing in me and trusting in me. You've got to walk along with me. He says, now here's the key to it all. Just come and follow me. That man had kept, I don't know how many laws. He kept them all religiously, thinking that it's got to be in this. And now Jesus says, it's not just that. It's this unwritten law of love. And Jesus had just given him the keys to both salvation, redemption, and rewards when we get home. But the price was what? It was too high for him. The challenge, it was too much for this sad, rich, powerful, religious young man. And the scripture says, look at it one more time. We read it, but it bears reading it again. Verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. My question would be, didn't the possessions have him? Didn't what he owned own him at that point and kept him from the greatest treasure of all? This rich, powerful, desperate, law-abiding young man gets up off of his knees, dusts off his robes, he turns and he walks away, right back to all of his earthly treasure, right back to all of his lands and his falafel shops and his endeavors, and he goes back to what wasn't enough to begin with, and still lacking what he was lacking when he came. One of the saddest scenes in all the Bible. He was so close to having so much, but he let his riches have him. Can I just run through these very, very quickly with you? The dangers of having a lot. The dangers of riches. You might want to jot them down. Number one, you can have a very false sense of security. You can get to the place where you don't even think about saying, oh, God, we need your wisdom today, because you got everything you need. In a crisis, you don't run to God first and say, God, help us. You just run to the banker first, and he'll help you. Nothing wrong with saving up for the rainy day and having it to dip into, but it gives you a false sense of security, because sometimes the crisis is going to be bigger than the nest egg. Anybody live long enough to experience that? And you don't have as much as you thought you had. It can give you a false sense of security. Secondly, it can create a lack of mercy in me. I can obtain this Ebenezer Scrooge mentality. Those poor, I don't know how they got themselves in that mess, but it's not my problem. And you just live with this miserly spirit about you. Thirdly, it can make me a slave to the material, where I live for it. I think I have it, but like I said, it has me. I'm enslaved to things that I can see, and I'm impoverished over the things that I can't see, where the real treasure is. And there's this one. It can cause me to forget about eternity, which this man eventually forgot about eternity, because it leads you to this last thing where you make a dangerous bad deal. It can lead you to make an ultimate bad deal. Remember when we covered this one? Jesus said, what does it profit you? If you gain the whole world, all the land, all the estates, all the property, and you lose your own soul. Isn't this one of the saddest scenes? You see the guy who's been invited to follow Jesus. What would his story have been? To begin with, I think we probably would have known his name. Some people say this is Saul or Paul, the future Paul the Apostle, in an early encounter with Jesus. I don't know where we get that idea. It could have been somebody who turned around and eventually came to Christ. But we'd know their name. And then we'd see what happened with the goods that were put into the hands of poor people, the suffering that was alleviated, some of them lived responsibly, had some, at least some overflow in their life. Shouldn't there be some overflow coming out of us? Aren't we meant to be more than just gatherers? Aren't we meant to become givers as well? But we never know. We'll never know who this guy was or what would have happened if he just would have surrendered. He gained the world. And for all we know, he turned around and lost his own soul because he couldn't let go of stuff that doesn't last. And then there's that familiar passage where Jesus, as he watches him walk away, now he turns to his disciples. And if there's still that very apparent and obvious love in his heart for this young man, he turns to his disciples and he says, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, wait a minute, let me rephrase that. He said, it is easier for a camel, what is it, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That was stunning to his disciples. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of Jesus? Are you serious? There are several different opinions on what this means. Some of you have heard one or two or maybe all three of them. There's the idea that it's a literal needle and a literal camel. What's that? Come on. Impossible, right? It can't be done. There's another idea that because the word camel in the Greek is very similar to the word kamil, which is the big fat rope of a ship's hawser. It's the rope that ties the ship to the dock. Kamil sound very similar. Maybe Jesus was saying to put a ship's hawser right through the eye of a needle. I would say that's still impossible, maybe improbable. Maybe you tear it apart and put it through thread by thread. Somebody can probably find a way to make that fit. The other idea is that there was in Jerusalem, and in a lot of ancient cities too, there were the great big gates that all the traffic and all the commerce would come in and out of the city until Sabbath or until the evening, and then the big gate would be locked, but there'd still be a small entry point. And the entry point, they say, in one of the gates in Jerusalem, that little entry point that you had to bow down and almost, you know, get your hands on your knees if you got a bad back and sort of crawl through, was called the eye of a needle. Now, apparently that's true in history. Now, when I think about the eye of a needle, there's a video that comes to mind that I want you to see this, okay? Okay, watch this. Is there anything in there I really need? Yeah, okay, give it a try. Oh. I don't know why. I just wanted you to see that. You'll never forget that. You'll forget everything else I said today, but you're going to go home and you're going to look up the fat cat doggy door video. I know that you will. And some people really believe that that's what Jesus was talking about. For a camel to get through one of those really small gates, not only would people have to bow, like I said, but the camel would have to be unladen from all of its cargo. The camel driver would have to pull it down by that rope, down to its knees, and it would have to crawl through on its rough knees. You know, the knees of a camel are like leather. They could maybe make it through there. I'm not sure which one Jesus is referring to. I think there's a case for maybe a couple of them. But Jesus answers it when his disciples say, "Wow, then, Jesus, if that really is the way that it is, then how can anybody get saved?" See, I think they're talking about the camel through the little tiny eye of a needle. And Jesus said, "Well, no, it's impossible. It's really impossible, especially for people who let things possess them. If you're living for the things of this world, then you've got what you wanted. You've got what you're chasing." But when they say, "So how can anybody be saved?" You know what Jesus said? No one can be saved. It's impossible. In other words, he's saying this: you cannot save yourself by writing big checks. You cannot save yourself by attending religious services. You can't save yourself, period. He said, with men, it is impossible. No one can be saved. We're too broken to save ourselves. We can't die for our own sins and live. You can't behave your way into the kingdom of God by getting good. And Jesus follows up the impossible phrase. If he just left it there, nothing but despair for all of us. Because with men, it's impossible. But with God, let me tell you something, he can save anyone. Say that with me. God can save anyone. He can save anyone. You've probably got somebody in mind that you're thinking, "Oh, maybe not her." No, God can save her. Let me see the hands of those who were in the category for a long time that people probably said, "No, I don't think that person will ever be saved." Let me see the hands of those who would never be saved. I was one of those, but he saved me. It was impossible. I couldn't save myself, but he saved me because he loved me as much as he loved that rich, young, religious ruler. And he drew me to himself. Who can be saved? You can be saved. Oh, I did another memorial service on Monday. It was a big week of memorial services. And they were great ones too, by the way, because these people love Jesus. They live that way. But it was for Tony Garcia. Pat and Tony were a part of the church before we ever got here. And they were married when Tony was 17. Pat was 14 years old. And she was pregnant with their first son. And they went to the judge, and the judge said, "Look, I've got to do this, but I don't want to do this. Your marriage is doomed. It will definitely not be successful. You're Mexican. You're not Mexican. It's not going to work." And there were all kinds of reasons. He said, I'm against this marriage. And how many years later? 57 years later. It lasted 57 years. But when they were married, they weren't saved. And it was several years later that Pat turned to Tony, and she said, "Tony, we don't know how to get to heaven." Isn't that great? She said, we got to find out how to get to heaven. And so they started searching. This is the early 1960s, before the Jesus movement exploded. This was early. And so they said, well, let's just start searching. I don't know where they looked and who they talked to, but at 21 years old, Tony had a heart attack. Ended up in the hospital. It was the x-ray tech who told him about Jesus and prayed with him to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And he found the way to heaven. And it was simple. It was trust Jesus. They had looked at one another and they said, I got you, babe, but we don't know how to get to heaven. And so they found out how to get to heaven. They were saved because they trusted a good Savior. And he did it. With God, nothing is impossible. You can be saved, but how desperate are you to be saved? Let me ask you this. Does it mean everything to you? Can you think of anything that means more than knowing that when you die here, you'll end up there? That Jesus will take you home to be with him? Or is salvation just another thing that you'd like to gather into your quiver? Salvation is everything. This man was, he was close. He was so close. Jesus inviting him to follow, and he turns and walks away. I don't know why, but this morning when I was thinking about this, that Adele song came to mind. Almost had it all. You could have had it all. I mean, really, not what Adele's talking about, but you could have had it all. Heaven and reward on the other side. He gets up off those knees and he walks away with all of his possessions that had left him empty all along. Now listen, Jesus makes that same offer to you and to me. And the question is, how will we respond to him today? Jesus, I want to give you all so that I can have all that you want me to have. Does anything mean more to you than to know him? He is our treasure. Didn't we sing about that this morning? He is our treasure. We're not meant to be just gatherers. Here's where life begins to make sense. It begins to make sense when we become givers. Let me give you the categories. First of all, you start by, you know where we're going. You give away your life to God. You surrender your life to Jesus. You give the one life that you have to Jesus Christ. You give up your rights to the God that made you. You don't have to spend the rest of your life stomping your feet, shaking your fist in the face of God, saying, this is not right. You give up your rights if you're following him as Lord and Savior. And you trust that he will always take care of you. Anybody found God to be faithful in taking care of you and giving you all you needed but not all you wanted? God is faithful. And you trust him when you give up your rights. And then life gets amazing when you learn how to give away what he's given you to bless other people. As Jesus said, you lay down your life, you give your life away to help others, to enrich others, to build up other people. Freely we've received. How does that go? Freely we give. What God gives us, we keep it flowing down the giving river, right? Jesus might be telling you right now to sell out. He might be saying to you, it's time to get over the things that have burdened you, and here's that final missing piece. Follow me and learn to live graciously. And yeah, they'll be rich. They'll be riches. They'll be treasure that can't be measured here. It'll be treasure that's absolutely eternal. Now we know how to get to heaven. You follow Jesus to heaven. You trust Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, your forgiver. I want to ask you to raise your hands on this, but how many here today haven't even begun by asking Jesus to forgive your sins? Maybe you've never said, Lord God, please forgive me for my sins. You've never thanked him for dying on the cross for you, maybe. You've never even thought of putting it that way. God, thank you for sending your son to die for me on the cross. But you are the reason he came. And if you leave this life without Jesus Christ, the only eternal thing that you will have is eternity without him. Scripture is very clear about that. If you don't want him, he won't force himself on you. We have a word for that in the English language when somebody forces somebody else to love them or to be intimate with them. It's not a good word. God doesn't do that. He will never force you to love him. He'll never force you to follow him. He'll never force you to serve him. But he'll let you and he'll call you to. And if you're ready today to follow him, you don't have to leave this life without him. You'll enter eternity into eternal life with him. With all that he had in mind, you won't have to spend eternity without him. You'll be in eternity with him. Here's how John said it. Two verses from different books that John wrote. Read this one with me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. This is the testimony
God has given us life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then John, recording Jesus' conversation with Martha, with Mary, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And we should turn to one another and say, do you believe this? Because that's the point. The question is this, do you believe it? Are you trusting him? If you have Jesus, what do you have? You have life, because life is in him. It always has been, always will be. What's your full profile? I don't know if you're rich or you're poor, if you're large and in charge, or if you're oppressed, if you're down at the bottom of the rung. I don't know what your profile is, but I know this. You're loved by a God who sent his Son for you so he could get you to heaven, where there will be treasures as a result of serving him here. Doesn't that sound like a deal? Doesn't that sound like a deal you can't refuse? You shouldn't refuse. He wants you, and this is where life begins to make sense. You're loved by him. Isn't it time that we started loving him back? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for the offer of life and the offer of treasure, Lord, as if life wasn't enough. But I thank you that you sent your Son here, Lord, to get us there. And Father, I just pray for hearts in this place to open right now to you, and especially those who may have never, ever said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. May this be the moment, Lord, where they step into life as they give their life away to you and trust you to make it something amazingly beautiful, wonderful, and a true treasure. So, Father, thank you for the invitation to come, to follow, to live for you. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute. I'm going to give an invitation to those who maybe have never responded before, or maybe you've walked away and it's time to come back. How many of you today would say, look, I need to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to give him my life. I want to lay it down before him, and I want to serve him. If that's you today and you're ready to just let Jesus be your Savior, you can be saved, but you've got to ask for it. You've got to respond to him. And you got to receive his love. If that's you, I just want to ask you to raise your hand right now. If you're ready today to let Jesus save you or to restore you to him. God bless you over here, young man. Yeah. Anybody else? Raise your hand up real high, way in the back there. God bless you, sir. Yeah. Anybody else? You want to know that when you leave here, when you leave this earth, you're going to heaven. If that's you, you can know that right now if you respond to Christ. How many are ready to do that? Anybody else? Let me see the hands. Yeah. God bless you up here close. Yes, young lady. Anybody else? I know there's more, and you're hesitating, thinking maybe another day. No, this is the day. This is the day of your salvation. You can be saved now, right now, if you respond. Anybody else? We're going to pray in just a minute. Yeah, God bless you way back there. I knew there had to be another one. There's maybe some others, and you just don't even have the courage or the strength to raise your hand, but God's going to hear your prayer right now. We're going to say this together to him. This is what the Bible says. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. So let's do this together. And church, just speak out with them. Pray along with those that are going to lift this prayer to Jesus right now. Let's say this. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus, who suffered and died because of my sin. I have sinned, and I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross, and I open my heart to you. Come live in my life. Be my life, and show me how to live for you in a generous, gracious way. I surrender all that I am to you. In your strong name, Jesus, the rest of my life is yours. Thank you for life. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, man. Let's stand together. I can't tell you how it thrills my heart to see people say, Jesus, take this. Just take this hand and everything that's connected to it, Lord. Take my life and let me live for you. If that was you today, we welcome you. What we just clapped for was you. We welcome you to the family of God. And we're so thrilled. The Bible says heaven is rejoicing right now over that decision you made to give what's left of your life to Jesus. Now let's go live for him. Amen. Well, grace and peace upon you. And may we live lives that are just filled with this flow of grace from God to us, from us to others. May you live graciously this week. touching life after life after life as you store up treasure that really matters, not here, but there. Get started on a life with Jesus if you haven't gotten started yet, because it is the most amazing adventure you could ever possibly know, living for something eternal that really matters. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.